All right, so I'm watching the time. I think maybe I can do half this sermon and follow it up. We're in the Gospel of Luke. The series has been interrupted by several important events, right? Which makes the continuity a little difficult. However, we're continuing today, and then we have 2 weeks because we have Holy Week starting next week. So I'll see you then after that. So I think what I'm going to try to do is do the first part of this message and see if I can pull it into the time frame, because there's no way to get through the entire chapter there. So we have seen the Lord choose his disciples, the 12 apostles. We've heard a version of his teaching similar to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. We have the Sermon on the Plain. Last time we saw that he sent out the 12, and there were other events that Luke began to give us details about, particularly like Herod being fascinated by Jesus and the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah showing up. And so there's kind of a continuation as we move into this section, chapter 10. So today we're going to see the ministry of the 72, and I was going to move through all the way to the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha, but I think I'm going to leave those out. We'll pick those up next time. So, Luke chapter 10, first 11 verses. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him in every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers to his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, not a bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way, whatever house you enter. Say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those who are sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out into its street and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Now, Jesus is going to say more than that, but I want to just get this first part down. So, what we have here, depending on text, is 72 or 70 being sent out. There is a way of translating this, 70 pairs or 72. Right? So you get into that kind of thing. So he takes these, we'll use 70 for the NASB 95. He takes these 70 disciples. Yes, there are more than 12, right? Jesus has been gathering disciples all through his ministry. There are a lot of people that are just there for the miracles. There's a lot of people who are just there for the food when he does that. There are people there for the healing. Very few are paying attention to his teaching, but there are some. And so Jesus takes these out. Now, Luke's already showed us that he sent out 12. The 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel. What about the 70? The 70 represent that group. You remember when Moses was overwhelmed by the amount of ministry that he had to do, and his father-in-law Jethro said, "You need to get some people that you can give some of this work to." And God ultimately got him 70 men. And God said, "I will take from the spirit that is on you and put it on these 70. And they will assist you." That becomes the beginning of the Sanhedrin for the people of Israel. So in the same way, Jesus realized that there's more ministry than he's going to be able to do. And so he's sending these 70 out to go ahead of him into the cities that he's going to come. If they have already begun the work of healing and ministering to people, and then he comes into the cities, that there will be a greater efficiency. And so he says to them, the harvest is great. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers in it. Now that's always used for a missionary thing, but it's a ministry thing. Missionary is ministry. So these things cover both of those areas. So he gives them some interesting instructions. These are in more detail in Matthew, but I think here he's clear that they're to go into a city. He doesn't want them dilly-dallying. It doesn't say that in the Greek. He doesn't want them, don't stop and talk to people. In other words, you're on a mission, go there. Go to the city that I send you. When you go, don't bring any provisions for yourself. The city will do one of two things. They will welcome you and provide for you because the laborer is worthy of his hire. This goes all the way back to Elijah where the widow received him and kept a room for him, all of that kind of thing. This was well understood that as itinerant ministers and prophets would come in, people would receive them. And when they received them, they took care of them. They gave them a place to stay. They gave them food. And Jesus says, when you go there, walk into a house, somebody welcomes you, then let your peace be unto you and this house. And if there is no peace in that house, it will return to you. In the same way, the city that receives you will receive you and my ministry and my word. If they don't, you're to shake the dust off your feet because it'll be more tolerable in the judgment for other cities than for them. This is a fascinating thing when he says, don't provide for yourself. Now, historically, ministers of the gospel, when they would travel, would be cared for by the people who received them. Then they'd be sent into the next city by them. Remember, they're not getting big salaries. They're not working for that. Paul's making tents. We heard that when Frida was talking. The people who are committed to ministry are committed to go, and they will work to keep their keep. But they are to be cared for by the people of God who receive them. So, he tells them to announce the kingdom. Now, they announce the kingdom in two ways. To those who receive them, they announce that the kingdom is at hand, right? To those who won't receive them, they announce them that the kingdom is coming. In other words, it's coming in a way of blessing for those who welcome the message and a curse for those who do not. So now what happens is Jesus goes into a statement about the context of this judgment. So we pick it up at verse 11. Verse 12 he says, I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And now Jesus is going to talk about some contemporary cities. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will not be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Sheol or to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Now, really important, we've got this notion that Jesus came to bring peace and love and grace to the world. He did come with all of that, but he came as a two-edged sword. In one sense, he is bringing peace and grace and mercy and love to those who receive his message, understand their need to repent and prepare for the kingdom of God, and see in him the salvation that God has promised. And for those who reject him, there's going to be a judgment. a judgment that's actually greater than the judgment that's found in the law of Moses. The law of Moses, people died, the scripture says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The book of Hebrews then says, how much greater punishment will we see of those who trample underfoot the blood of Christ and treat the gospel as a meaningless thing. So the idea here is that there is a judgment as well as a good news. I don't think we preach it both. I think what has happened in the American church is we kind of swing in a pendulum. So in the past, in fact, you grew up before Diet Coke, you mentioned. I grew up before Coke and Pepsi was in a can. Okay. In fact, in Orange County, my dad worked for Pepsi-Cola. And when they first came out with the canned Pepsis, it was my birthday. And so the president of the Santa Ana plant gave me one of the first ones that came off the machinery, right? It was awful. To this day, I don't drink soda, but when I do, or if I do, I want it in a bottle and not in a can. Cans don't work well for me. So that's how old I am, right? So the idea here is that there's a judgment, and in the ancient times in America, that is when I was growing up, it was turn or burn. God is really angry, and he's going to destroy you. You need to turn and repent and come to Jesus, and then you got to just really be good. Some people respond to that part of the gospel, but it was overtied. And the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God was simply not seen. Then in the 60s, we changed the gospel to go a different direction, and we got the four spiritual laws. Did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? He's just waiting to make your life the best thing in the world, because Jesus said, I have come to give them life, and that more abundantly, clearly out of context. And we've gone into this love thing where people think there's going to be no harshness and no judgment with God. Now, the truth is that the truth only is the truth when both messages are clear and they're not exaggerated. We are clearly sinners. And it doesn't take very long to look in the mirror to know that about yourself. The world that we live in has a great deal of evil and corruption and iniquity and unholiness in it. And that's not coming from the animals, right? It's coming from those who were created in the image of God. So there's something wrong with us. There is a sinful problem in humanity. God's grace and mercy is seen in Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he wants us to turn from our sin, resist that sin, and follow him. Not in some goody-two-shoes kind of sense, but in the sense of the virtues of what the scriptures talk about in the grace of God. He has shown you, O man, what he wants of you. To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Those virtues are part of this process. So the message needs to be both of those things. I think we sometimes ignore that. But boy, Jesus is coming into cities and he's doing miracles. And places like Capernaum begin to believe we're something. And he says, you're not responding. They're responding to the miracles. They're responding to the feeding of the multitudes. They're not responding to his message. And Jesus says, if they reject you and you're carrying the message appropriately, they are rejecting me. And if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the one who sent me, my Father who is in heaven. Wow, right? So how did they do? Well, we get that in the next section in verse 17. So the 70 returned with joy. You guys know my mind. I keep thinking that they bring back this girl named Joy and say, hey, she's joined us, right? That's not true. I just got to get that stuff out of my head, you know. So they return with joy. They're rejoicing. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. I think this is really, really important. We have a tendency when we get involved in ministry to get really excited about the results of the ministry. And I think that's good. But the reality is that the priority is of joy. The place of our joy, the place of their joy, is that in spite of who we are, God has chosen to love us and to save us and to make us his children, and our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? That is where our joy should be. We can rejoice in ministry, and certainly the angels rejoice over those who return and repent. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's where their focus was. Their focus was not on the grace of God that had come to them. It was on the power that they were able to exercise, right? So that becomes a problem. Now, watch what Jesus then says in the next verses. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has a moment of joy himself, and he responds to the Father. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Wow. Paul talks about this. Consider your calling, brethren. Not many mighty are called. Not many noble are called. God has chosen the weak things, the base things, the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that think they are, so that no flesh can boast before God. Boy, I see more and more the church becoming like the world, boasting in their accomplishments and not boasting in the Lord. We really need to watch ourselves in that. So then he says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turns to his disciples, and he says to them, blessed are your eyes, which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things that you see and didn't see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Amazing, right? Just amazing kind of stuff that's going on here. Jesus has revealed himself to the least and the lowly, not to the high and the mighty, right? It's amazing how people get caught into the world and start climbing up the ladder of the world looking for fame and fortune and reputation and success and believe that somehow that's the blessing of God. That is not the blessing of God. The blessing of God is realizing that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And therefore they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that these other things will come alongside after that. We get our eye off the ball a lot of times, particularly in the American culture. It becomes a real, real struggle for us. Now, at this point, we move towards the Good Samaritan, and I'm not going to go there because we're already past most of our time. So let's pray, and if there are some questions, we'll deal with those. Father, we thank you for your word and for the Gospels. We're grateful for Luke in giving us these insights, not only into what the disciples are thinking, but what the Lord is thinking, so that through the Spirit of God, it might be revealed to us. And we're grateful, Father, that we are those who really understand that we are nothing and that everything that we have comes from you. Let us not grow in arrogance. Let us not become jealous of others. Let us not compare ourselves with others or think that recognition is what we need, because what we want, Lord, is relationship with you and your recognition. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," from your lips and not from the lips of those who are around us. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly with you, as your word says, not in abasing ourselves, but understanding that there is nothing that we have that we didn't receive from you, and that you have graciously given it to us, even though we are nothing in the world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.